40-some-odd years ago, I met a beautiful woman by the ocean. And we fell in love by the ocean and grew to love one another, and we got married. And ever since then, we have spent time by the ocean. It's like our happy place. When we were younger and didn't have any kids even, it started, we had a place in Seaside that we would rent as a family. So my parents, my wife and I, my brother and his wife, we would all spend time in this home by the ocean, usually on Thanksgiving weekend. We would go several times a year, but Thanksgiving weekend was the family time by the ocean. And we did that for better than 20 years, at least. I know, we're old. As we had kids and that whole thing, and we never really outgrew that house, but then it burned to the ground. And we were very sad. But through some friends, we found another house by the ocean that was absolutely amazing and incredible and fit us all, that had an incredible view of the ocean. Eileen loves to sit, drink coffee, and look at the ocean, and that's her centering place, and it's a reminder for us. And that one recently sold for multiple millions of dollars, and we couldn't afford to go there anymore. But recently, Eileen and Tessa were looking for a place for us to go and found a place in Oceanside that incredibly, it looked like it would fit us all and we could afford it. And you people, a lot of you people know that I'm an adventurer. I love adventure. I love the adrenaline rush of things. But what you don't know is I'm very careful and controlled about how I go about adventure. So when we found this house, I of course went on the internet, looked up the listing, looked at all the pictures of the inside so I would know exactly what it looked like, where all the rooms were, the floor plan, the layout. Looked at all the lists of this is what's included, this, 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 and this. This is what's in the kitchen. Yes, there is a coffee maker, which is the important part. Looked it up on Google Earth. Where is it? How is it situated? What street is it on? What are the nearby stores, restaurants, and cafes? Where can we go? How does this all work? Because I like to know, before I go on an adventure, how it's going to happen and how I prepare for it. Anybody there with me? Okay, I don't like surprises. I like to know what I'm getting into, and I like my risk factor low with my adrenaline high. Okay, that brings us to our scripture this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. People have been trying to figure out for a very long time when Jesus is coming back. Since he left, they've been wondering, okay, is it now? How about now? Is it going to be now? How about next year? How about next week? I want to bring up a couple of notable ones in history. The Millerites, followers of William Miller, who in 1831 first shared publicly his belief in the second advent of Christ would occur roughly in the year 1843-1844. Didn't happen, leading to what many called the great disappointment. He pushed it on several times and it never did happen. He had told followers it was going to happen. They believed, they sold everything, they gave up everything. They all sat and waited and nothing happened. That was a long time ago. I'll bring up a little more current one. Some of you will recognize this. Edgar Wiseman, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. I remember that. And we were eagerly wondering, is this gonna be the time? Is this it? It wasn't it. So in 1989, he published a second one saying, okay, here's the final shout. It's going to happen in 1989, and it didn't. And in 1993, he came back and listed 23 reasons why a pre-tribulation rapture looks like it will occur on Rosh Hashanah in 1993. As far as I know, that didn't happen. and then in 1994, this is my favorite, and now the Earth's destruction by fire, nuclear bomb fire, prediction for 1994. That one I'm really sure didn't happen. Okay, but we were all curious people. We want to know, when's this going to happen, right? How's this going to go? When's it going to happen? And if you'll remember last week, Mike was in chapter 4, which, no, Joe, I'm not going to camp out on it. Joe told me not to camp out on this. But when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't have chapter delineations. So the beginning of chapter 4 is the continuation of the thought in chapter, beginning of chapter 5 is the continuation of the thought in chapter 4. I got to remember, I'm on camera, I can't wander as far as I used to. So, in verse 1 where he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers," what's he referring to? He's referring to that second coming he was talking about previously when they were wanting to know what happens to the people who died waiting for Jesus to return. They thought it was going to be that imminent. So he continues the thought and says, "Now concerning the times and brothers, seasons, brothers," slow down, "you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Paul is continuing on with his discussion of that return of Jesus, and he is reminding them that he has already taught them the concerning when and how Christ would return. They're fully aware that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Do you realize that he's quoting Jesus in that passage? Matthew 24, Jesus said, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." Jesus told us plainly in the gospel, no one knows. In fact, that's almost the exact same wording in the Gospel of Mark. "But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And again in Acts, Jesus is quoted as saying, he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus stated really plainly, the Father has decided the date. It's fixed. These are the words that Paul's using, coming directly from Jesus. Only the Father knows, and he's not telling. Only the Father knows. So back to 1 Thessalonians. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written for you. You already know that only the Father knows. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." With the phrase "thief in the night," Paul again is quoting the words of Jesus. In both Matthew 24 and Luke 12, Jesus is telling the disciples about the end times and the signs of his coming. These are almost exactly the same wording. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." That's both in Matthew and in Luke. Jesus is speaking in parables. You know, parables, they're stories that give an indication of what something is like by using metaphors. And he's using the metaphor of the thief in the night. None of us would leave a door open if we knew that a thief was coming. I don't know about you, but if I knew a thief was coming, I would make sure the doors were locked and I was sitting in a chair just inside. Paul continues applying the same metaphor, like a thief in the night and at an hour you do not expect. You are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, peace and security. And sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, modern medicine and education has given us a much more precise way to judge how far along a pregnancy is. I'm sure Anna can tell us this. And an approximation of when a child will be born. With ultrasounds, we can even look at the child in the womb, count fingers and toes, determine what sex it is, how big it is, and how soon it might come. But the bottom line is, modern medicine still cannot predict the hour or the day. It's sudden, it's unexpected, well, it's expected, but it's sudden, and it's going to happen whether you are ready or not. Right? But the idea here is of the anticipation that a child will be born. No one knows the hour or the day, but there will be a baby. And Jesus is going to come like that. We know he's coming. Amen? Okay. Do we know when? No, we do not. And now, Paul begins to contrast those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who know the Father, those who are filled with the Spirit, and those who have rejected God and his gift of redemption. Where he says in verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You know the difference between the happy surprise of, oh, I'm going into labor, we are having a child, and oh, our house got broken into and all our valuables are gone. You know that difference, right? So Paul is contrasting the reaction of those who are in Christ, who have accepted that gift of redemption, and those who are suddenly surprised by the fact that Jesus is real and he's come again and they've rejected him. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Verse 5, he says, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. He's using metaphor here again in contrasting light and dark to draw that line, that delineation between those who are in Christ and have accepted the gift of redemption and those who are not and have rejected it. He uses the metaphor of the contrast of light and darkness, which is a theme that runs through the entire Bible. In Matthew, Matthew's gospel, he quotes the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 2, when Jesus begins his ministry in the seaside regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, or Naphtali, whatever. Jesus is the light. He says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the light. Excuse me. I knew that was going to happen. John 1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John begins his gospel with a description of Jesus that emphasizes his role in creation and points to his role in redemption and points out that he is the light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he uses the same phrase and imagery, walk as children of light. Back to 1 Thessalonians. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now remember, Paul here is using metaphorical language to get his point across, just like Jesus did in the parables. In chapter 4 last week, Mike referred to Paul's teaching about those who had died before Jesus came back, and people were wondering, what happens with these people? And he refers to them as having fallen asleep, right? They're not sleeping, but it's a pre-second coming rapture into his presence. They are waiting for his coming. When he says here, let us not sleep, he's not talking about not sleeping. That's physiologically impossible. If you go without sleeping for very long, you'll lose your mind. What he's talking about is staying awake, alert, and paying attention. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake, let's pay attention, and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. What he's talking about is not necessarily getting drunk, although we shouldn't get drunk. Talking about intoxication, or that thing of being not quite aware of what's going on, you're not in control of your faculties, you're not paying attention, you're not self-controlled. You're controlled by something else. There's lots of alcohol and drugs that can get us into that state of intoxication and not paying attention and not in control of ourselves. But if we're honest, I think there's a lot of things that we can be intoxicated by, whether it's the current culture, whether it's the latest technology, whether it's the person in the White House. There's a lot of things that we can get so caught up in that we get intoxicated with the current events and things going on around us so that we aren't self-controlled, awake, aware, and paying attention. As far as not sleeping, if you ever walked in your sleep, I know I used to do that a lot when I was a kid. Those of you with kids probably have seen this. I was told that I would be wandering around the house in the middle of the night making noise, and I would wake people up, and they would come and tell me, hey, what's going on? And I'd say, well, this and that and the other thing, which made no sense. And they'd put me back to bed, and then the next morning I would have absolutely no recollection of that. Have you been there? There's an awful lot of people walking around in this world who are asleep to the spiritual realities around them. They are not awake and aware. They're intoxicated by the culture, by what's happening in this world, and not aware of what's happening in the spiritual realm. So, sober-minded, in control, self-controlled. The darkness and the light he's talking about, when he contrasts that, let us awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, which is light during the day, contrast of darkness and light. That's what he is bringing up here. Faith, hope, and love. Have you seen anywhere else that is referenced? I just needed to bring that in. 1 Corinthians 13. For there are three things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The helmet of the hope of salvation helps to keep us alert, aware, and self-controlled, because we know we have that hope of salvation. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Okay. Verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. We need to stay awake, alert, and sober-minded, because we do not know what day he will return. What we do know is it's going to happen when we don't think it will, at a time you do not expect. I am always a little bit surprised when I hear someone predict a date, because what that tells me is that's the day it won't happen. Oh, it's going to be, you know, this day. Well, no, it's not, because no man knows, only the Father. There is a clear delineation here, though, as Paul talks about us and them. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Remember when he was talking about the labor pains coming upon a woman in his metaphor and saying that destruction will come and they will not be able to avoid it. Because unfortunately, when that happens, when Jesus comes again, that shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and we go to meet Jesus in the air, we meet the return of our coming King in the air, that moment, it's too late. It's happened, the choice is over, and that day of the Lord, which is always for two things, judgment and redemption. For us, it will be redemption. We are being redeemed out of this world that has kept us so spiritually wound up. And for those who are left behind, it will be judgment. My brain's not working. Whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And that awake and asleep he's talking about is referring back again to chapter 4, where he speaks of those who have died waiting for Jesus to return as being asleep. They are asleep, but they are waiting for the return of Christ. The very last verse in this section, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We need to live every day like this could be the day. That's what being awake and aware and self-controlled and sober-minded is about. We need to pay attention to what's happening around us, and we need to encourage each other to live like today is the day. To be encouraged by the fact that today could be the day. To be motivated to share with others the gift of redemption, because today could be the day. We need to build each other up, saying, hey, hang on, today could be the day. All those things that are distracting us, all those things that are weighing heavy on us, could be done today. Jesus paid the price. He is coming back, and he will draw us to him. So let's remember, today could be the day. Be encouraged. Today could be the day. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe. We're in awe of your word and the depth in it and the themes that run all the way through it of judgment and redemption. Father, how you have brought us out of darkness and into light. Jesus, we are in awe of you for your gift of redemption, how you humbled yourself and came to earth and lived as a human being in a sinless way, took that punishment of death on the cross, rose again on the third day, and brought us into relationship with you. Holy Spirit, we are in awe of the way you spoke through men all the way through the scriptures and pointed to redemption in Jesus, pointed to the second coming, pointed to a time when all things would be made right. Lord, we are just in awe of all that you have done. We ask, Lord, that you would bring to our minds, that you would remind us that today could be the day. Help us to live in such a way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.